Right. How many of you have a habit of daily exercise? Let me see your hand. Good. I'm impressed. I threw you a curve, didn't I? How many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? All right. One of the things that's recommended with heart problems as well as high blood sugar is exercise. And not very many years ago, I couldn't possibly imagine me having either one of those problems, because I was one of those guys when I grew up, I didn't take any kind of medication and was against it and was not ever going to take any kind. But the Lord has a sense of humor about the things that we say that we'll never do and the things that we grew up thinking that we'll never say or do or be that kind of person or do those things. For the last, Janice and I were talking about it this week. For the last 20-plus years, she says 30 years, but it's almost 30 years, she and I have been walking an average of probably about 3 miles a day, 5 days a week. And since we've been here, it's been a little bit more than 4 miles. And so I figured it up. Conservatively knock out a couple of weeks every year for really bad weather, and knocked out a little bit more time for some times that we may have been gone for a week and didn't get up and walk. But we've walked together for close to 16,000 miles over that period of time. So she's had lots of time to straighten me out early in the mornings. And I have to say that some mornings it's really hard to get up and to get out in the mornings. Particularly the mornings, there are reasons that some mornings we get up at 6 o'clock, and this time of year it's not quite daylight at 6 o'clock. Particularly it's difficult when the temperature is really cold and it's dark, but we still do it. And I want to thank her for doing that with me. I do it because I need to. And she does it because she wants to encourage me to do it. And that's quite a woman who would go to that length so consistently for so long. And I want to thank her for doing that because I know that that's why she does it. And now, after all of these years, I still don't like getting up and hitting the pavement every morning. You would think, after a while, I would really look forward to it. And when it's over, I feel good about having done it, but I still don't feel any better about getting up and doing it in the morning. There is this constant war that goes on between what I know and what I feel. That's the principle that Paul reveals in Romans chapter 7. And I'll begin reading in verse 21. He says, "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in my flesh, the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he concludes this section by saying, "So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my flesh a slave to the law of sin." Then I skip over to chapter 8, verse 8. Demonstrated the dichotomy that we have within us. There is what we know, and then there is what we feel. And those two things, most often, are at war. And then he says, "Those controlled by their sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by your sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And so he says what I feel every day of my life, not just in this matter, but in other matters. There is something that my mind tells me is good for me, and I need to do it. I desperately need to do it. That's in the law of my mind. That's what we know. And then there is another law at work in the members of my body. That's my feelings. And so what I know and what I feel are quite often at odds with one another. One of the major differences between Christians and people of the world is that people of the world are controlled by what we feel rather than what we know. Now let that sink in some. Maybe I should more accurately say that is one of the things that should contrast Christians to the world, is that we act on what we know and not what we feel. The purpose of this morning's lesson, quite frankly, and probably if you've been really paying attention to what you were singing, you know what the lesson's going to be about, because Sonny coordinated the songs with the lesson, that I want to encourage you to consider committing to read through your Bible in 2014. And that's the purpose of this lesson. So, strap your seatbelt on one more time. I've noticed that in life, when we want to develop a consistent discipline, we require both positive and negative motivation. At least I do. In almost everything. The positive motivation tells me why I should do something, what are the benefits and the blessings of it, and the negative motivation tells me what's going to happen if I choose to not do what I know that I ought to do. And so let me give you, first of all, some benefits of reading your Bible daily. Reading your Bible daily encourages you to think spiritually. As a matter of fact, I don't believe it's really possible to consistently think spiritually if you're not reading your Bible. That's a pretty strong statement. I used some of this as a reference in a lesson back a couple, 3 years ago, but I want to fit it in here again. When I was a kid, one of the things that I looked forward to on the rare occasions that we made a car trip and left the farm was that all along the rural roads in the countryside, and I don't know if it was all over the United States or just in the southeast, but you had these Burma Shave signs along the road, and I always looked forward to them. And by the way, if you were born so that early or late enough that 1963 doesn't have any meaning to you, then those signs were taken down in 1963 whenever the Burma Shave Company was bought out by Philip Morris. Then they took those signs down. But those signs were all over the countryside. Burma Shave, when it came to the United States, and by the way, it was some gel actually that you put on your face to shave. And it was one of the first, if not the first, product that you didn't have to have a brush and a soap bar specially made for lathering up your face. And so it was convenient. And the sales of Burma Shave just skyrocketed once they came up with these signs. There was one, I understand, that topped it, but it became the number two selling shave foam in the United States. But a lot of you remember that there were normally 5 to 6 signs that were spaced, I don't know how far, maybe 50 yards apart, enough so that there was only no more than usually 4 words on a sign, and then about 50 yards later there'd be another one and another one and another one and another one. And the very last one would have the words Burma Shave on it. But they were really cute little zingers. And if you want to have some fun, then you can Google Burma Shave signs. And they have them all listed, 100 and something of them. I forgot how many there were, maybe more than that. But it had things like the first little sign would say, his cheek. And the second one would say, was rough. And the third one would say, his chick vamoosed. And the next one would say, and now she won't. And the last one would say, come home to roost. So his cheek was rough, his chick vamoosed, and now she won't come home to roost. Burma shade. Another one said, the whale put Jonah down the hatch, but coughed him up because he scratched. Burma shade. And the one that for some reason stuck in my mind, the only one out of all of them that I read over the years that I never forgot, and I don't know why this one, I just thought it was funny because I was a kid, I guess, but within this veil of toil and sin, your head grows bald, but not your chin. And for some reason, that particular one stuck with me. And over the years, that one just kind of percolated in my brain. And I came up with lots of signs that were kind of takeoffs of that one. And one of them was, within this veil of toil and sin, it's hard to think like Christian men. And I really believe that's true. They're everywhere you turn. When you turn your TV on, it's not very long until the thoughts that you have in your mind most often are not very Christianly, are they? And wherever you go, and if you drive from here to downtown Houston and you read the signs along the way, it's hard to think like a Christian man or a Christian woman because of what's shown there. When we even listen to music, the world is filled with things that would take our mind away from Christian things. And I don't know about you, but I still struggle with the problem of thinking about things that are not Christ-like. Listen to Paul's solution. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about those things. Philippians 4:8. And where are you going to get those things in this world? Listen to the next verse. Not received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. That's where you're going to get them. It's not possible for us to think spiritually straight unless we are regularly in God's Word. I challenge you with that statement. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it are the ways of death. And so one of the advantages, one of the positive motivations of reading our Bible is it keeps our thoughts focused on right things. If every day we're in God's Word, we are much, much more likely to think spiritually than we are if we're not in it. And then secondly, reading your Bible produces and strengthens our faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the Word of God. How else are we going to get faith? Are there things in this world that you look at, do we depend on things in this world to increase our faith? The only real source of something that will strengthen our faith is the Word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. Remember why the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians? Because the things that they heard, they searched the Scriptures regularly to see if those things were so. It would be a really good thing if we, when we went to school or we were learning something or we were reading a book or something, that we would go to God's Word and see if that was true. That becomes our standard. And those Bereans were more noble than Thessalonians because, number one, they received the Word with great eagerness. They wanted to hear what God had to say about this. How many people in the world want to hear what God has to say about something? And then secondly, they examined the Scriptures every day to see if those things were true. You cannot be saved by someone else's faith. You have to have your own. You may admire and to some degree try to replicate your parents or your grandparents or somebody that you, some Christian that you admire. You may try to replicate their faith, and that's a good thing, but at some point you have to make that faith your own. You can't be saved by their faith. And you cannot have faith that produces salvation without searching the Scriptures for yourself to find out if it's true. You have to know with absolute certainty that it's true. And if you're not searching the Scriptures, you assume that it is. And you take the word of people that you respect, but you don't know. And so your faith can never be your own. It's always predicated on what somebody else says. Somebody perhaps that you trust, no doubt. But when difficulties come into your life and you reach back for that faith, then you may find out it's not really there. And in its place, or at least accompanying that, quote, faith, there are equally as many doubts because you wouldn't take the time to make it your own. And then thirdly, reading your Bible daily sets an example for the people closest to you in your life to follow. When you sit down and look at your children and your grandchildren, what do you want for them? If they're a good athlete, that'll be fine. If they get a good education, that'll be good too. If they land a good high-paying job, maybe that will be good. If they have the best physical things that this world has to offer, houses and cars and family, then hopefully that will be good too. But there's one thing that I want for my children and grandchildren that far outweighs them all. I want them to live in such a way that they will go to heaven. I can't live their life for them. I can't make the decisions for them. But I can have influence on them. And I want to be the very best, most powerful influence that I can possibly be for each one of those grandchildren and children to follow. I want to live in such a way that they can follow me, letting them know that I love the Lord and that I study my Bible is the greatest thing that I can do for my children and their future and my grandchildren. There is not anything that I can do. Not leaving them lots of money. Not even taking them out hunting and fishing as much as I like to do those things. The greatest thing I can do for them is to set an example of loving the Lord and following Him and studying my Bible regularly. If you don't think that's necessary, then they probably won't either. Someone said, if you don't make a habit out of going to church each Sunday, and I would also substitute in studying your Bible. If you don't make a habit out of going to church each Sunday, you shoot yourself in the foot, your children in the leg, and your grandchildren in the heart. Let me ask you a question. If you developed in your children the habit of studying their Bible every day, let's just say that that were possible, and by the way, it is possible. But if you were to develop in your children the habit of studying their Bible every day, do you think that when it came time for you to leave this life that your mind could be at rest about their future? Can you imagine anything that you could do that would put your mind more at rest than to know that your children read God's Word every day of their life? I would die really happy. Wouldn't you? I can't think of anything that would make me happier, give me more confidence. I don't know anyone who reads their Bible daily who does not have a strong faith. Do you? Not consistently. I don't know of anybody who reads their Bible daily that doesn't have a strong faith. And I ask myself, do they read their Bible because they have a strong faith, or do they have a strong faith because they read their Bible? And my answer is yes. Then studying your Bible also enables you to recognize error. John McPhee, in a book entitled a sense of where you are, tells this following story. On the floor of the Princeton gym, was being resurfaced. So Princeton basketball standout and later U.S. Senator Bill Bradley had to put in several practice sessions at another court in Lawrenceville. His first afternoon at Lawrenceville, he began by shooting 14-foot jump shots from the right side. He got off to a bad start, and he kept missing them. Six in a row hit the back of the rim of the basket and bounced out. He stopped, looking uncomfortable, seemed to be making some kind of an adjustment in his mind. Then he went up for another jump shot from the same spot, and he hit it cleanly. Four more shots went in without a miss. And then he stopped, and he said, "You want to know something? That basket is about an inch and a half low." The writer said, "Some weeks later, I went back to Lawrenceville with a steel tape. I borrowed a stepladder, measured the height of the basket. It was 9 feet, 10, 7, and 7/8 inches above the floor. 1 1/8 inches too low." Somebody once asked Brother Gus Nichols, whom some of you have known or heard of, if he ever studied the errors of denominationalism. And he replied, "I've never felt the need to. I just study my Bible, and when I hear someone teaching error, a bell goes off in my head." And so we need to be studying our Bible to ensure that we could recognize error when it occurs. And then last of all, from the positive standpoint, we desperately need discipline in our lives. Paul reminded his son in the flesh, Timothy, "Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8. Let me ask you a question. If you were to have as a goal that you wanted to train yourself to be godly, that was your goal. You set that as a personal goal in your life. "I want to train myself to be godly." What would be the number one activity that you would feel like you needed to engage in? I think without a question, it would be that we would be studying our Bibles regularly. You know, I don't see any room for argument there. He continues, 1 Timothy 4, "Devote yourself to reading." And it is implied the Scriptures, not novels, not philosophy. "Devote yourself to reading, to exhortation, and to teaching. Be diligent in these matters." That's discipline. "Give yourself wholly to them." That's discipline. "So that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them." That's discipline. "Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." That was our scripture reading this morning. There are lots more positive benefits that you can name associated with daily Bible reading. And I would say that for every positive you can name, you can flip the coin over and there is a negative. But I'm not going to go into that many. I just want to mention one negative really, really briefly. Stop and envision yourself standing before God on Judgment Day. Can you imagine making the claim that you've been a follower of Him all of your life? And can you imagine His knowing that you never one time read His Word to you? Imagine that for a moment. How's that going to feel? We're going to have a celebration here at this congregation in 3 or 4 weeks of people who have read our Bibles through in 2013. There's never a convenient time to change your life for the better. It's always easier to say, "I'll start tomorrow, I'll start next year, I'll start sometime other than now." And you do understand, if you've lived very long, that what you're doing is you're lying to yourself. because the odds are pretty great that you're not going to. And why would it be that there is something? What is it that you have in your life that's more important than reading God's Word regularly and making that a practice, knowing what the benefits and the blessings of that is? The decisions that we make today determine our eternal destiny. I read this. I wasn't around when it happened, and so I can't vouch for it, but I read this in Discipleship Journal. To the Mount Vesuvius destroyed the city of Pompeii in 79 A.D. I'm pretty old, but I'm not that old. Thousands of people were buried in the ruins. Some took cover underground, and the place became their burial chamber. Those who chose a high hiding place were also unable to escape destruction. But a Roman sentinel was found at the city gate, standing, his hand still grasping his spear. That was where he had been placed by his captain. And while the earth shook beneath him, while the flood of ashes and cinders overwhelmed him, he stood at his post. And there he was found almost 1,000 years later. And it strikes me, I want to die at my post, don't you? I want to die where my captain puts me. I have a somewhat different, more concrete response to this lesson today than I normally do. And that is, there's a list. You might, oh, you knew where I was going, right? There's a list in the foyer for you to sign up. First of all, if you've read your Bible through this year and plan to attend the banquet, there's one list for you to sign. And you need to sign that soon. But there's another list for you to sign up if you desire and intend to read your Bible through in 2014. We've been singing some songs about Thy Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. All the songs that we've sung today, we've talked about God's Word and its value in our lives. And I guess at some point we just have to stop and ask ourselves, are we singing words or are we singing from our hearts? Is it something that we truly mean? I want to encourage you, and I will, Lord willing, until as long as I preach and as long as I have any influence, then I intend to read my Bible through every year and to encourage everyone that I possibly can to do the very same thing. I believe it's the very best thing that you can possibly do for your future and for the future of those that you love while we stand in